So this morning, we start with Genesis chapter 1. We're not going to read all of that, but I'd like to read some representative things. So if you'll turn over to Genesis 1. And verse 1 of chapter 1. If you've got an NIV Bible, why don't you read it with me, one from the pew. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then verse 31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. But then over in chapter 3, after the fall, so verse 23 of chapter 3, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And then finally over in chapter 8, verse 21. Well, let's start with verse 20. Then Noah built an ark, altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. And the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. And then verse 22, the basis of that famous hymn, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And aren't you glad? Let's pray together. Our Lord, we come to you as the maker of heaven and earth, admitting our unworthiness to you, and yet rejoicing in your forgiveness, and full of hope because of all that you have done for us and all you have planned for us in Christ. So, Lord, would you speak to us this morning? We're listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how can a godly person lose hope? I mean a person that's really, really knows the Lord, follows the Lord, perhaps has led God's people, and how can they completely lose hope in this world created by God? A little while ago, I was with a group of pastors, and we were talking about the life of Elijah, that prophet that confronted King Ahab on the mountain, and he faced off against him, and he won the battle, and then he ran 11 miles, and then he was tracked down by King Ahab, who said he's going to kill him. And Elijah said, okay, God, just take my life. I'm just done with this. Jonah was the same way. Jonah had great victory. Now, he didn't agree with everything that God did for him, but he was just saying, Lord, okay, just take my life, Lord. I'm done. And every once in a while, you hear a Christian leader like that, sometimes in the news. I heard of one, a man that I knew, that ended up in a pond in his pajamas, and nobody knows what happened to him. Nobody knows how it happened. But he was definitely a man in despair after all these great years of following the Lord and leading other people, including me. Well, life can get really, really tough sometimes, and we can just get really, really tired, can't we? Some of us are raising families or watching our grandchildren watch families, and it's tiring. Some struggling with health issues. Some we talked about this morning. You know, some that have hard times at work. Some that are just trying to stay employed or trying to find employment. We have some teachers among us, some students among us, parents, grandparents. We got a nation, it seems like, at war with itself. It gets tiring. And sometimes you just get sick of it all. So where do we find hope? Where do we find the faith to move on? We find it in these first chapters of Genesis, a story that begins with great hope. We have hope by beginning with the creator of the universe. I'd like you to look at how it all began in the first couple of chapters. It was a good creation. Now, you know the story. The Lord created the heavens and the earth, as we just read, and the Lord, he separated the sky from the earth, and he created the sea, and he created the birds and the fish and the animals, and he created plants, and he created people. And on each of the days, he said, it was good. That's really good what I did. And then he went to work again, and he did something else, he did something else, and he did something else. And you know what he said after he created us, you and me? He looked at us and he said, that's really good. That's really good. He created us to look like him. There's family resemblances, and sometimes we can see them with each other's families, and we can't even see them ourselves. We say, oh yeah, that kid's from that family. When the Lord looked at us, he said, I created them to be like me. And he saw us running around the planet, he said, that's good. That's really good. Some scholars in recent years, they've looked at some of the religions of that area of the world, of the ancient Middle East, and they said that they would have these temples that, and there'd be, of course, an idol outside the temple that was said to be in the image of God. And many would believe that this story was put there to combat that story, because the Lord was saying his temple was not a building made with human hands. His temple was the universe. And his image was seen in you and in me and people all over the planet that were reflecting his glory and showing what he was like to everyone around and combating the stories of the day. You see, God made everything to be good. He said it was good, 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 good. And that's why something that we often practice, what I would call ostrich Christianity, is not good. Somehow we've inherited this story from ancient times that says that the spiritual is what is good, and the material or the earth is bad. And so sometimes as Christians, we stick our heads in the ground and we say, anything going on in this material world is bad, and I'll pop my head up on Sunday mornings. Or I'll pop my head up when I see another Christian at school or at work. Or I'll pop my head up when I can play Christian music. And that comes from this old idea that's not part of the true story of the whole world. That the material is bad and the spiritual is good. We express it in other ways. You know, we have all kinds of Christian this's and Christian that's. And so we have Christian doctors, and we'll go to the Christian doctor instead of the non-Christian doctor. We'll have Christian sports leagues, or we have Christian art, and we will avoid the art of the broader world around us. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, "Oh, it must be wonderful to have a ministry job, to do something meaningful with your day." Because what they're telling me is, I'm wasting my life all week long just looking for a chance to tell somebody about Jesus. And I want to cry and I want to scream, because that's part of a false story of the world, that what is spiritual is good and what is material is bad, because God wants to redeem all of life so that his glory is seen through us as his created beings. Another way that this comes out is the way that we see the planet. And I know there's all kinds of views on this, but God said when he made the planet, he said it was good. And he told us to do what? To manage it, right? He told us to manage it and to take care of it. And that's still his calling. And we, as those who are created in his image, and are called to reflect his image to the creation and to the created order around us, we ought to be the best of gardeners. Some of you are. We ought to be the best of planet taker carers or of ecologists. And there's all kinds of issues. I understand that. But we ought to reflect his image in the way that we take care of this planet now, which, yes, one day will be destroyed, but it will be recreated. And there may be vestiges of what was there that will be created as it that will be recreated as it was meant to be, because this world is good. The root of the problem when we do this spiritual secular breaking apart is we're living out a false story, not the true story of the whole world. As we see in Genesis chapter 1, that the Lord said, it is good. It's very good. And hanging out with just Christians is going against the story of the true world. Being with others, others that are reflecting his image as imperfectly as they may be, is following the Lord in the good creation, as we see in chapters 1 and 2. But of course, there's a problem in this world. But that story, how that problem got here, is seen in chapters 3 and 4. I'm going to say verses now, probably for several weeks. So we had a bad fall. A while back, I had a bad fall at the end of the winter. I was walking home, and I slipped and had a bad break in my ankle. And I can still, years later, I can still feel that, even when I'm standing now. It was a bad break. And at wintertime, we're all afraid of having a bad fall. And at the beginning of time, we had a bad fall. Here we were, these people that were created to reflect the image of God to creation. And you know the story. The serpent slithered into the garden. And Adam and Eve encountered him there, and he started questioning and saying, well, is this God really who he says he is? Is he really good? He said all of this place is good. Do you really think he's good? What about this plant over here? How come he says you can't eat it? Here, try it. It's good. And so Eve took it and she tried it. And she said, Adam, hey, it's good stuff. Try it. And they tried it and they said, we like this. And the serpent slithered away. And the next morning, they were embarrassed and ashamed of what they had done. God came into the garden. And he had this perfect relationship with human beings at that point. And he came into the garden and he said, Adam, where are you? And Adam didn't say a word. Eve, where are you? And you know the story, Eve was hiding too. And then he said, what is this that you did the other day? And they admitted that they had sinned against him. And he said, well, you've messed up this relationship. And he said you're going to have to be banished now from the garden. You know, someone said that if he had allowed them to stay in the garden, then the sin would have stayed in the garden and redemption wouldn't have come. He promised that one day that a deliverer would come. But in the meantime, they were banished from the garden, and that's when everything was messed up. And so the planet had weeds and thorns on it, infesting the ground. Relationships were messed up. We lost the ideal. The world was broken now from then on because of this bad fall. Relationships would never be perfect. Marriages would never be perfect. Even churches would never be perfect. The planet would never be perfect. Everybody and everything was now going to be messed up. And we would have this longing for something better. Somehow, because of the image of God within us stamped on our souls, we would say, oh, I want it to be better. I want it to be better. I wish it were better. but there'd be no perfect anything anymore except for the Lord himself. Not even perfect Christians. I know that's hard for us to believe. No perfect nation. No perfect school. No perfect workplace. No perfect plans. No perfect projects. No perfect anything anymore, because we were broken and we were badly messed up because of the fall. And so we need to lower our expectations, don't we? One of the problems that we have with one another and with churches and with nations and with workplaces, we're always wanting things to be perfect. But they're not, because we're broken. I wish that I could stand here right now and not feel my ankle, but you know what? It's broken. It was broken. It's fixed somewhat, but it's never going to be better. And so it is in our relationships, in our conversations, in our families. It's always going to be broken. But then, because of the grace of God that's come to us, then the other thing that we ought to do is to have grace with one another, to have grace with ourselves. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. We want to do things perfectly, don't we? But we can't, and we don't, and we never will, because we're broken until we see Jesus. But then grace with one another. It's so easy for us, you know, to sometimes have grace with ourselves, you know. Oh, there's a reason why I messed this thing up. But then when somebody else messes things up, why didn't you do that? Why didn't you do this? But to have grace with others as our Lord has with us. You see, the wonderful thing about that we see further as we move along in Genesis is recovery. Recovery from the fall. So if we look in chapters 6 through 9, we see really a miniature of the entire true story of the whole world. But it begins with a flood. I think it was a couple years ago now. We had that flood over in Hallam. So, you know, we live up on Market Street here, and I stepped out the door. It had been pouring rain. And I looked down the street, and I could not believe what before my eyes should appear. It looked like the Mississippi River going down Crates Creek Road. I mean, it's just like, whoo. And then I looked over at Rudder's, and there's water like halfway up the gas tanks. It was unbelievable. And then people all over town were talking about how there was flooding in their basements and in their yards. And then they said, oh yeah, this happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago. And they just kind of nodded their heads and said, oh, okay, I guess that's the way it is. And then it seemed like as quickly as it came, it was gone. Everything was drying out. And there's a brand new Rudder's. Who knew? And those engineers dug around there, and they piled dirt in, and man, it's almost like a destination gas station over there now. It's pretty amazing. And I'm sure they made some kind of guarantees. I don't know what those look like, but you know what? If I was Rudder's, I'd say, well, I hope you're right, because there's no guarantees yet on that flood or any floods another 10, another 20 years from now. It's going to flood again. And we hope and pray that all will be well. There's no guarantee of restoration or of protection in this world. In this world, you know that what happened with Noah, the Bible tells us here that Noah, that the earth was corrupt, that things just kept getting worse and worse and worse ever after Adam. So the two first brothers had a fight, and one of them killed the other. And then pretty soon we had the Tower of Babel, where everybody was fighting and trying to get to the top. And the Lord said, okay, we're going to scatter you around. And then things kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And the Lord was like holding his nose at things. And he said, okay, I'm sick of this place. He said, I'm really, really sorry that I made these people in my image. They don't look like my image anymore. But there was one man by the name of Noah. A man who had faith in the Lord. A man who was reflecting God's image. And the Lord said to Noah, okay, buddy, would you get your family? We're going to put you in an ark, a boat. And we're going to float you above it all. And sure enough, for 40 days and 40 nights, Noah and his family floated above the earth as it was destroyed. And then one day it came down to rest on the earth, on Mount Ararat. And Noah and his family stayed in the ark until the Lord said it was all right to come out. And they started to see that the creation was being restored. There were branches from trees that were being brought their way. And then finally, Noah offered a sacrifice to the Lord for his sin and the sin of his family. And the Lord said, okay, now. He renewed the calling at creation. He said, go out now and I want you to multiply. I want you to manage the place. And I want you to make it like new. Do you see what's going on there? It's really the miniature of the rest of the story. So the story begins with our fall. I mean, with a good creation, created to be perfect. And then we had a bad fall. And the Lord said, okay, we're going to destroy you. But then it was redeemed, and Noah gave a sacrifice for his sin. And then the Lord sent them out and recreated the world again, just as our world one day will be recreated. And the Lord had grace for Noah. He established a covenant with him. And he said to him, Noah, I'm not going to do this again. When you see a rainbow appear, that's proof that this is not going to happen again. I'm going to take care of you. And I'm going to renew the world one time all over again. But it all came about because the Lord had put him in an ark to protect him from destruction. The Lord Jesus, we're told in the New Testament, 1 Peter, is like our ark. And the Lord is protecting us from destruction around us. He protects us. He takes care of us from the destruction. He takes care of us from the condemnation that would normally be ours because of our sin. But in the meantime, as the Lord used Noah to give a preview of what is to come, the Lord uses us as those created in his image to give a preview of what is to come in the new creation, the recreation of the new heavens and the new earth. And so that in all of our callings, whether we be in the school or whether we be in the church or whether we be at a gas station or whether it be driving a truck or working in an office or caring for grandkids, the Lord calls us to give a preview as his people who are redeemed by him and being renewed in his image of what is to come. And so to attract others to himself. You see, the book of Genesis gives us a framework for life. We see what good was at the very beginning, and then how evil came to be. And then we see what the Lord did because of our sin. But then we see the restoration that is to come. And so we find out why things are as they are. Why is there evil in the world? How do we get to goodness in this world? Will there ever be goodness in this world? What time is it in human history? And where are we headed? And where have we come from? And why are we here? And how can I have meaning in every part of my day? You see, other stories take us to bad places. And so there's kind of the, I guess you'd call it the American story. You could argue about maybe where it came from. But the idea of it is this, is that, you know, if we just work hard, or if we, and we work harder and harder and harder and harder, then everything will be wonderful and all of the imperfections will be gone. If we get the right education for ourselves, or if we want to expand it even more broadly, if we would just get the entire world to be educated in the American way of life, or to work at doing things the way that we do them, then everybody would get along, and everything and utopia would come. So how are we doing at that one? You see, though, that's a false story. It's not true that that the future is up to us. It is to some extent, but it's not this idea of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps and making everything happen, or getting all of the right education and making things happen. It's not going to lead to perfection because we're broken. Another story that we do, you know, often, you know, a lot of people think, well, we're just here by random chance. We just happened to come and poof, I don't know what happened, you know, a star hit another one or something, and we're just happened here, or there's, we don't know why we're here. And then people lose hope, and people, they wonder, they say, well, why, my life has no meaning. And then they start, or sometimes we say, well, you know what, if I'm just here by chance, and if there's no meaning to my life, well, then maybe I ought to just have a lot of fun. And so we go out and we spend a lot of time having a lot of fun, hoping that that will bring meaning to our lives. Or maybe I'm going to just drink myself to death, or do other things, have other kinds of substances or other kinds of addictions that I will pour myself into that will really just help me to forget about the meaninglessness of my life. Whole societies live like that. Sometimes like our own, especially during pandemics. What is the meaning of all of this, and what do we do with it if we have no overarching story, true story of the whole world? If we can take our everyday life and put it into the story of the whole world, then it gives us hope. Let me tell you a simple little thing that happened to me yesterday, because it's just a very simple little thing, but it gave me hope. So a couple of days ago, I decided to put in a new light switch in my dining room, which is a three-way switch. Now, no laughing at me, those of you who are electrician types. I didn't know that at the beginning. And so I had some trips back and forth to Home Depot, and I got to the end of the day, and I put the new, and it still didn't work. And I wanted to cry, and I was, you know, I mean, kind of down and thinking, oh, this is sad. I mean, I was feeling down, okay, over a stupid light switch. But as I went to bed, I thought, okay, the Lord always gives me applications for these sermons. And I thought, okay, the world was created perfectly. I wasn't supposed to be this way. But then we fell. So, this place is a mess. And there are problems in this world. And so to expect that every time that I work on a light switch, which I don't know how to work on, that it's going to go, doesn't fit the story. I can accept that there's problems in this world. But I'm redeemed. So as I went to bed that night, I said, Lord, would you help me with this problem tomorrow? And that gave me hope to get through the night. And then the next day, thank the Lord, I prayed again. And after a while, we got the right wires in the right places and everything worked. You see what I mean? It's just a simple little story, a simple little something. But you have those simple little somethings and those simple little somethings. And sometimes the bigger somethings, they get you all worked up and they get me all worked up too. And the reason is because we're not living into the one true story of the world. We forget that we're in a fallen world. And we expect that our hard work or our great research on YouTube is going to get us through to the end of the problem. And sometimes it does. But we have a God, because we are redeemed, that even in the most terrible situations of life, promises to come alongside us and to help us through. And that's what gives us hope. We know that one day that Christ is coming back and he will make everything right. But we're not alone until then. This is not some random universe that we're in. The God of the universe, the Lord Jesus, sent his Son to us. And then his Son sent his Spirit to us. And he lives within us to walk with us through life and to help us through life and to help us through stupid little electrical projects, but also great big problems. You know, churches and businesses and jobs in the midst of a pandemic. Families trying to figure things out this year. Losses, real losses, deep losses of people that we love and care about recent and long ago. We are no longer alone. We're never alone, as we say around here, because of this true story of the whole world. The Lord has redeemed us. So let's go to the true story. The one true story of the whole world. Let's lower our expectations. That doesn't mean that we don't dream big. I know as Americans we dream big and that's all good. That's all good. But let's accept the fact that we're in a broken world and things aren't going to be perfect. There's problems in our lives. There's problems in us. We don't like to admit them. There's problems in our homes. There's problems in our churches. There's problems at work. There's problems at school. There's problems in our world. There's problems in our country. There's problems anywhere, everywhere. Let's accept it because that's the way it is. It's broken. But then let's have grace. Let's be people of grace. People that love each other. People that love other people. Especially people that don't know Jesus and have no idea what we're talking about, but can know him too. And they will know that we are Christians by our love, and they will be attracted to us, not to us, but to him by our love. Let's have grace with our nation. Whoever's elected and whoever gets on the Supreme Court, it's not going to be perfect. Still, again, but let's accept the fact that we are in the already but not yet kingdom of God and trust God as we move ahead. And let's put our trust in the Lord. Let's have hope in him. We are part of the winning side. We know how this is going to end. Let's reflect his glory by not perfectly, but by his grace, allowing his Spirit to flow through us in whatever our callings are in life, doing a good job at work, reflecting his image. So when people see the quality of our work, they say, I see Jesus in that. How come you're doing that? How come you're doing that so well? Or when the next person next to us is hurting and we go to them, and a neighbor or maybe someone in the next cubicle, and we say, hey, are you all right? And maybe sometimes we have a chance to pray for them and say, hey, God. But not always. We're just good people. We love, why? Because we are reflecting the image of Christ as Christ works in us and through us and cares for us and helps us in some of the messy situations of life and of our homes and of our society to shine his light in ways that are desperately needed in a dark world. So how do we get there from here? Well, after Paul presents the gospel in Romans chapter 12, he says, now here's what I want you to do. Here's what you do. He said, by the mercies of God, present yourselves as living sacrifices. Give everything over to God. And then he says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's why we gather today and on Sundays like this. That's why we spend time in this book. That's why we fill our minds with scripture, whether we memorize it or we do listen to Christian music or we listen to good messages or podcasts online that lift our minds so that we think differently. We think God-like thoughts, thoughts that are prefiguring, that are giving a preview of what is to come so that we see life differently and so that it pulls us away from the other stories of this world that are false and that are dead-end stories and reminds us of the true story of the world. And as we do that, we do what the rest of the book of Romans says. We love others as we've been loved. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we're amazed that you created us because you wanted us to be with you and you wanted us to be like you. And we're amazed at how much you love us because, Lord, you know how broken we are. Lord, forgive us for following the false stories of our world, for running after things that in your kingdom go nowhere. Lord, thank you for the callings on our lives. Lord, may we reflect you in all we are and all we do. Lord, as we get our hands dirty in this world that's a mess, Lord, would you empower us by your Spirit? Would you forgive us for our sin, Lord, and sometimes bad attitudes or bad actions? But Lord, would you make us your hands and feet? Your mouthpieces, your words, your eyes and ears, and shining your light brightly as Christ has shown his light brightly to us. Lord, guide us as we continue to follow you through this great story of the Bible, the one true story of the whole world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.